This morning comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Morning, as we look at this text, as we enter and engage our Advent theme of "Do not be afraid," we see one who was not afraid to make changes to what he had decided to already do. Not be afraid to change and do the exact opposite of what he intended to do. I think as a child, and probably as an adult, I always had a penchant for sort of saying things or making declarations without sort of really thinking of some of the ramifications. So, for example, when I was a child, I believe I'm going to say around the age of 8 or so, we were on a vacation in Canada. And when we went to Canada, why do you go to Canada, Ray? Why do you go to Canada? To fish, right? Yeah, it's the only reason you go to Canada. So we'd fish. And when we were fishing, the first night out that year, I caught 2 northern pike right around 20 inches. Not bad, but not great. But for an 8-year-old kid, being the only one who caught fish out of a boat of 2, I was the expert fisherman. So I came back, and as we sat around the campfire, I poked and primed of how I was the one who was the great fisherman. The next night, my cousin went out, part of the group, my cousin and uncle, and we were out, and he caught a 36-inch northern pike. And those of you who know anything about a northern pike, the difference between a 20-inch and a 36 is not just the length. There's a girth to them. It's almost a completely different fish. I shrank back because I realized I'm not quite the fisherman that I declared. Along those lines, I also declare when I was younger, probably about the same time, I had 3 goals in life. Number 1, I was going to be a bachelor. Number 2, I was going to live in Canada. And number 3, I was going to have 5 big dogs. You all know I failed miserably at all of those. We could say Nancy ruined them all. I don't know. Yeah. I say that because, and it's humorous a bit, but I didn't really change my course by setting new goals. It just sort of, I spoke without thinking, as I had a penchant to do. Joseph did just the opposite. And yet we're going to see in this Joseph a man who changed his mind, that not necessarily his course was changed before him, but rather he participated in working with God and participating, living faithfully to God. And I would say in a way that encouraged him or called him to not be afraid. And our call, as we think about this, to not be afraid, is to think about where might we need to change our mind and not be afraid, because God is with us, as Rhonda talked about. I want us to first, as we look at this, it is important to understand how Joseph is described. Because if we're going to live in the confidence of God being with us, if we're going to live in the confidence of be not be afraid, do not be afraid, or fear not, there's so many different ways that is said in the Bible. If we're going to live with that, it is important to understand the initial context that is given in this passage. And we are told that Joseph was a righteous man. And I want to focus on the piece righteous there, not the man part. He was a righteous person before the Lord God. It is important for us to understand this. And when I think about this, I think of so many ways that we may describe people. So many attributes, so many characteristics. We might say, oh, he's really successful. Or she's really intelligent. Or they're really talented. Or they're really good looking. We can think of many things that we use to describe people, but it is important to understand that Joseph is declared as being righteous. And it is that being righteous that came with him and comes with us and speaks to us and allows us to live in the confidence of God. I want to define a little bit of what it means to be righteous, because I think we can go all over. You know, we think, it doesn't say he went to synagogue weekly, although that was part of his most likely that was part of his routine. It's not just that he read his scriptures, although that might have been part of it. But I would suggest when the Bible declares someone to be righteous, it's referring to, as we talked about last week in Micah, it's one who does justice, loves mercy, and walks humbly with God. Or to say it another way, Jesus said, what does your law require? But you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your fellow man in the same way. It's this call, it's this combination of loving God and loving fellow humanity. And that's what it is to be righteous. So if we look, if we seek to move into and to be comforted, to be assured of God's presence, I want to encourage us to understand it comes in that context of walking righteously with God. And now, I want to be clear, that doesn't say that we walk perfectly. I don't want people to say, oh, well, then I have no shot. It is not that we do it perfectly, but we understand it is in that context that we align ourselves. It is in that context that we align ourselves to be blessed and to understand the protection and the guidance and the walk of God. As we think about that, as we think about this call, this experience of Joseph, when it says he was righteous, it says just when he had resolved to do this, and this was to not expose Mary to public disgrace, but he planned to dismiss her quietly. In other words, just when he had thought through what he was going to do, and he was going to do something that in many ways we would see as compassionate and kind. Not exposing her to public humility, but just to dismiss her quietly. How many of us, when hurt, do we just deal with it? Or when disappointed, or when confused, do we deal with it quietly in a way that Joseph would? But that's what he had determined to do. And it's in this time, it's at this time when he had this encounter, when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and it says, do not be afraid. And I want us to think about this. I wrote about it in my pastor's pen, and I want to say it again. What faith is not, it is not saying, well, I don't have any fear. I don't have any second guesses. I don't have any concerns about that. I think the way Rhonda said it was, good luck. And I think many of us can understand that. The idea is what it is to have to go about in this world, to go about life, and to say that we have no fear is not accurate. It's not true to who we are. To suggest that the pandemic does not bother us or does not stir up fear within us, and that fear can be all over the place. We can be fear of getting it ourselves. We can be fear of making others contagious or being spreading. We can be fear of what it could do to our business or to businesses in which we work. It can be fear of what happens if one of our loved ones who may be vulnerable or maybe one of our loved ones who is not vulnerable. There are just so many things. You know, we could spend for the next 15 or 20 minutes just naming the ways that we're fearful about that. But that's not the only thing we can be fearful of. We can be fearful. We're going to give a litany of some of the things that you wrote in about being fearful. But we all think of fear of, well, what if one of our loved ones has an accident? You know, we often say, well, I hope you're safe travels. Well, why do we say that? Because we want that to go as we would hope. We might fear a change that we know is coming up in our lives. We might fear the aging process. We might fear how to deal with a loved one who is struggling with a particular difficult decision or perhaps a health crisis. You know, the list could go on and on. And the idea that we do not have fear is false, because we do have it. And in fact, every time that it is mentioned in the Bible, fear not, it is a way of simply acknowledging that this is something we fear naturally. And it's recognizing, whether it be the appearance of an angel to Joseph, whether it be the appearance of an angel to Mary, to Zechariah, throughout history, whenever an angel appears, they say fear not, because the normal response is to be fearful. And so faith is not this sense that we do not fear. Faith is not this sense that there's not something creeping up within us, and our anxiety and maybe even our blood pressure and our hearts pound a little stronger. It is not to suggest we don't have any fear, but rather, what faith is in the midst of that. In the midst of being aware of those things that concern us, in the midst of aware of bad things can happen, in the midst of hearing bad news, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of faith is the decision to go forward in the midst of that. And the decision to be faithful to what God is calling us to be about. Faith is, in the midst of difficulty, to listen to the voice of God. You see, too often when we are fearful, we can't even hear what God is saying. Too often when we have so much fear, you know, we tend to focus on what we're going to do and how we're going to work out of this, just like Joseph did. Joseph did this, it appears, in a very discerning way and in a thoughtful way. We can do that same thing. But often we can fail to hear what God may be calling us to do, or what God may be calling us to do opposite of what we might think makes sense, opposite of what we might think gives us most comfort, opposite of we might think what others may be expecting of us, opposite of what might be the easiest way out. All of those things, faith is this call to listen and tune in to what God is saying to us, what we sense God calling us to be about, and it is marching forward in the midst of the fear. So when we go forth in faith, when we walk faithfully, it is not because we say, well, I'm absolutely sure all of this is going to work out. We might be saying, I have no clue how this is going to work out, but this is where God has called me to go. This is what God has called me to be about. I remember when I resigned from my church in Northern Virginia. You know, typically, and most of you know, I'm fairly practical. And I can remember one of my leaders saying, well, what are you going to do? And my answer was, I don't know. I just know I'm to resign this. Well, how are you going to take care of your family? You know, they're pretty good questions. Rather important. I said, I just know for now I'm not to pastor here any longer. And Nancy and I had discerned together that we felt united and we'd felt that we'd find a way. And it was wonderful. That year in between serving there and coming here was a tremendous, for me personally, was a great year. And it was a wonderful time. But it was simply a step of faithfulness that in some eyes probably didn't make sense. It called for, and it's not that I didn't have concerns, because it's easy for me to be very focused on the practical, and yet it was what I felt convinced God had called me to be about. And you see, that's what faith is. It's that stepping forth in that uncertainty. For many of us, it's difficult to step forth in faith with those when those around us do not agree with us. How many times is it difficult for us to even say where we're at or say what we're thinking or share something when we know that others may not agree? We have to say it, I believe, compassionately and caring and humbly. But I think sometimes that's what faith is. It's stating what we sense God wants us to be about in the midst of that uncertainty. But we hear this call, do not be afraid. We think of this challenge to press on in the midst of our fear, even naming our fear and still doing what God calls us to be about. We do it because there is a bigger picture. And this is what is so difficult for us to see at the moment. In the midst of difficulty, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of fear, that is the hardest thing, is that we can't see the bigger picture. Because God said, the angel said, he says, I need you. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because she's going to bear he's going to be a son. And he is going to be named Emmanuel, and he is going to be God with us. He says there's a much bigger purpose to just you doing this. I'm going to guess that Joseph never fully comprehended what Jesus was all about. We don't hear anything about Joseph in the rest of the story. And I'm not condemning or suggesting, I don't know, but I'm going to guess that as a father, it was difficult for him to understand what this whole mission was about. But he was faithful to the call that he was given. You see, throughout scriptures, there are many times that we are reminded of this, is that we are stuck in this small picture, we are stuck here, and we fail to see the bigger picture. But the bigger picture is God is faithful. As the passage I read from Isaiah, the bigger picture is, don't be afraid. Why? Because I, the Lord your God, am with you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. You see, the bigger picture is this God that we serve, engaging and being involved and working out more than what we can comprehend. How many of us can look back on our lifetime and see how faithful God has been in the past? How in circumstances, like, wow, that's just amazing. And yet, at the moment, it was so hard to see. Reflecting back, just when I talked earlier of when we decided to end our time in Northern Virginia, one of our daughters who thought that was home, our children only knew Northern Virginia, one of our daughters said, I'm going to tie myself to that tree out there and I'm not going with you. Now, that was a young person speaking, and by the time we moved, she was ready. But I know she would not be, she is grateful for the opportunities and the people that she still continues to relate to in this setting. And grateful for those people as well. You see, there's a bigger picture. We can easily see a young child not being able to see that we can offer, oh, that's in maturity. I'm going to tell you, we all are at different parts of maturity, or maybe all different parts of immaturity. Because when we're in the moment, it is hard for us to see the bigger picture. I just want to reference a few other scriptures that I think try to remind us of the bigger picture. This is what Jesus so often did throughout his ministry. And when I thought about this, the one story I thought about is after he had resurrected and he comes back to the disciples. And what did the disciples do after Jesus was resurrected? After he had been risen from the grave and they heard about it, they went back to what they knew. They went back to their small life of what they knew. And what was that? Fishing. And when they went back to fishing, they were out there, and Jesus come along, and he stood on the beach, and he said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" Most people believe that as he was looking out, not because he was God, but just an observant fisherman would know if they had any fish. When I was a child, when we would go fishing, and we would look at other boats, we would often try to determine, have they caught anything? And how do we know? Because if they had a stringer hanging over the boat, at least that's what we looked for. We knew, well, they must have caught some fish or they didn't. Jesus looked and he said, "You have no fish, have you?" And they had been fishing all night and they probably were not in the best of mood. And what did he say to them? "Cast your net on the other side." And what happened? They took in so many they could hardly haul it in. You see, that's why we're not called not to be afraid and to remember the bigger picture, because God has something better for us. God has God's power and God's presence and God's life coming into our lives in ways that, as try as we hard, we cannot figure it out. We cannot make it work out into our lifetime. We need to remember the bigger picture. Jesus, in Luke 22, he was saying to the disciples, "I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, on your body or what you will wear." You know, it's so interesting. He's talking about very practical things that all of us can get worried about in different ways, perhaps. And maybe it takes a little different nuance with each of us, but it's so easy to get caught up in these things. And he goes on to give the story of saying how the birds of the air, they don't worry in those in the lilies of the field, yet God clothes them. And he goes on to say, if God clothes them that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more does he love you? But he then instructs this near the end of that. He says, it's the nations of the world who have to strive after these things, but all these things your Father knows you need them. And therefore strive for the kingdom. Strive for the bigger things. And then he says this, do not be afraid, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, he's saying, do not be afraid because there's so much more that God wants to give you. But you're going to have to get it in his timing and in his way and in his righteousness. You're going to have to align yourselves to be ready to receive that. And then he goes on to say, sell your position, give your possessions, gives alms, make purses for yourselves that don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. You see, the challenge, it's that same challenge. Don't be afraid to listen to the call of God. Why? Because God will care for you. God will provide. But it's out of a much bigger picture than any one of us can understand and comprehend and take in and figure out and see happening in our way and in our lifetime. This morning, as we continue this journey of do not be afraid, I invite us to think about how do we live as Joseph, not being afraid with what's on our hearts and what's on our minds. Where do we live in our own hearts and minds with maybe a decision we're wrestling with, maybe a particular attitude we're thinking about or an action we need to take or maybe something bigger we need to discern? And maybe we think, well, I know which direction I'm heading. Are we willing to listen, to open ourselves up, and to just even invite God to say, God, what do you want me to know in the midst of this? God, what do you want me to be about? God, what do you want me to learn? What is it how you want to direct me? You see, we need not be afraid of inviting God to lead us. Because we know that bigger picture, that God desires for us good, God desires to care for us. God desires to hold us up. So we'll still have fear. We'll still have those struggles. We'll still have that tendency when our phones give us a certain text or a phone call. We'll still have those concerns. But we lay it in the hand of God. And remember, there's a bigger picture than the anxiety that we experience in our own lives. May we have the faith like Joseph to change our minds, to open our hearts, to listen to what God has for us. Let us pray.